I'm going to read, before I begin this message, I'm going to read from Job. I was going to actually read the passage in Guess Who Said That, but you know that Job went through a lot of trials, a lot of hardships, and the book of Job is a hard one to read, actually. But this is from Job chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, and it's from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase called The Message. It's become very popular lately, and you'll see why. He does a very great job in paraphrasing some of the scriptures. Don't blame fate when things go wrong. Trouble doesn't come from nowhere. It's human. Mortals are born and bred for trouble, as certainly as sparks fly upward. Now, you've probably heard that in other translations. I think that's a good one. But Job's words are accurate about our human condition of trouble, the plight of humanity under the consequences of sin. It's human, it's trouble, and it's there. And it's there a lot of the time in our lives. God's original plan was human well-being. That's the Garden of Eden. Human well-being. And reestablishing that well-being is God's salvation plan. And ultimately, God's salvation plan is for a future where that well-being will be manifested completely. But between humanity's terrible fall and humanity's tremendous future in Christ, there's trouble, tribulation, affliction, suffering, pain, hardship, difficulties, discouragement. We could go on and on, couldn't we? But that's discouraging to say all those things. But it's true. It's true. And during this in-between time, in between the fall and the future, we are experiencing something else. Divine comfort is God's plan during this in-between time for the plight of human suffering. God is into comfort. As this passage said, he's the God of all comfort. Now, you know, in his handiwork, as we look about in nature, we see a great designer and we praise him. And when we look in scriptures, we see a great creator of humanity and we praise him. But Jesus has revealed to us a God who is a father. A father, and it says in this passage, the father of mercy, or the father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. He has shown and revealed us a father, and for that reason we praise him even more deeply. He's not a distant God, but a relational God, a fathering God. And God wants to touch the whole world with the comfort of his compassion. And he's provided that in a unique way, a unique channel through Christ. And through us, through Christ. So directly through Christ, but also through us. And that's what this passage is about. God makes his comfort transferable. You know, transferable is a real big thing now in teaching in business and so on, and different kinds of salesmanship and so on. It's called transferable concept, and it's sort of a big key word. This is a transferable concept. You can learn this in leadership, and you can transfer this. You know, well, God makes his comfort, which is not just a concept, but he makes his comfort, which is a real tangible thing. He makes it transferable. And verse 4 says that when it says, God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God specializes in comfort. He is the God of comfort, and he comforts us in all of our troubles. Now, the comfort takes a variety of forms. Encouragement, feeling his presence. Sometimes it's guidance. And sometimes It's an obvious miracle or an obvious answer to prayer. And sometimes that's what is the most exciting thing that we share sometimes in here, is when prayer has been answered. And it's a great thing because it shows how God is with us. He is a father. He's relational. He wants to be with us. And God uses a variety of means to comfort. Sometimes it is his direct hand in answering prayer, but many times he uses the Bible. And you know, it's really, I don't know how many testimonies there have been of people who were ready to commit suicide, and they had said, I don't know, I've got to put this gun inside that drawer, and if I can't get to sleep tonight, I'm just going to end it all. And they lay their gun on top of a Bible, and when they're ready to take it, somehow their hand gets on that Bible, and they pick it up, and they read, and somehow God makes them turn to the right page. And something jumps off of there and it saves them. It saves them from death, their own self-suicidal death, but it saves them for life. For life, for living. And they become a Christian. One that has the source of life in their heart, so that now they can bless others. And many, I've heard testimonies of people like that. And others who have been in the discouraging times, and they've read those Gideon Bibles in those hotel rooms or in those motel rooms, and they have them in the hospital as well. And sometimes they're in the drawers, but they get taken and they don't get placed back there sometimes. It's hard to find them sometimes. They get taken home is what happens. And that's all right. But the Bible. And then there's Christian literature. And I know some of you are just love to read certain authors, and I do too. I love to read C.S. Lewis, and I love to read E. Stanley Jones and people like that. And Christian literature can be a comfort to us. And then we can be comforted by the visit of a friend when we're down in the dumps and a friend comes by and visits or sends something to us, like a card. Just out of the blue, no special day or anything like that, but just a card, just thinking of you. And it blesses us and it comforts us. God uses those things. And really, if you really want to know the truth, God is the God of all comfort. So when those things are comforting, it is God that utilizes that to lift the spirit. He wants to do that. He's into that. He likes to do that. He wants to do it more than just for Christians. He does it for everybody he can possibly do it to. Because his comfort also leads people to accept him and to love him back. So he gives it out freely. Well, there's no trouble that is beyond the comfort of God. And we said, that's hard to say. But God says all our troubles. All our troubles. Now, human troubles, there are a variety of human troubles too. We think of physical problems, and that's a lot of people's thinking. I have problems. I have trouble. I have a physical problem. I have a health problem. I have a medication problem. I can't get these medications straightened out. I have a mobility problem. I have a living condition problem where I'm living right now. Or I have a financial condition. Or there's all kinds of them. Emotional, relational, situational, and psychological. There's all of those things that face us as troubles, trials, problems, afflictions. Some of you have heard this story, but you haven't heard the total story, or maybe you have, but Frederick Lane is a hymn writer, and he wrote the song called The Love of God. It's a beautiful song. And I don't know if he'd even sung it here, but it's a beautiful song. And he built it on the third stanza, which was not his. Now, he heard about this, found written, this third stanza, this little poem, was found written in pencil on the wall of an insane asylum by an inmate that they didn't know who it was, but had written this poem. Now listen to it, and you'll remember probably the song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Isn't that beautiful? Somehow, that touched that person in the insane asylum, and they wrote it down, or they may have memorized it, because it is 1,000 years old before Frederick Laymann found it. He found out the real source was a Jewish poet 1,000 years earlier who had written those lines. And so that poem must have become so important to that person in that insane asylum, that was their comfort. That was their comfort. And it is. It comforts many people. That is a great, great song. And the verses that were added to it by Frederick Laymann were great as well. Any trouble. Now, any trouble that other people face can be addressed by the comfort that we have received, because God has made his comfort transferable. The comfort that you receive from God can be transferred to others. It can be communicated. It's contagious. It's something that you can do, because God makes it, he builds it that way. We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Divine comfort is God's plan for the plight of suffering humanity. That is God's plan, his divine comfort. God is the source, but we are often the channels of God's comfort. We're like a tube. God just says, I'm giving it to you, and it's going to bless you, but you pass it on through. Or like that lake. It flows into this river here, and it flows out that river there, and you get to enjoy the lake, the beauty of the lake, and the comfort of the lake. Especially on a hot day, and it's going to be hot pretty soon, and lakes are fun to swim in. Well, to understand why this is so, why we can have this connection, we've got to understand the connectedness of humanity and to see how Christ's sufferings and ours are shareable. How does Christ share his sufferings, and how are our sufferings also shareable? Well, humanity is connected. Now, we all know that. We're very connected. And we suffer together. We know that. And obviously, we share the same planet. Now, if we trash the planet, then everybody's going to pay for it, not just the ones who trashed it. So if we're not good environmentalists, then we're going to all suffer for it. So we're connected. We're very, very connected. In fact, I was thinking about Mother's Day celebration last week, ought to have included honoring Mother Earth. There is a bumper sticker, and it says, be kind to Earth, she's your mother. And we need to honor it, because basically we are spiritual beings from God, that are spiritual from God. But he took Earth to make us what we are as humans. So we're part of the dust. We're part of Mother Earth's soil. And so we have that kind of relationship. And we're related in that way. And all of us share this planet together. And we need to be kind to Mother Earth, because Mother Earth can get hurt. And then we will hurt when she is hurt. But we're also a race, one human race, one group, even though we have many, many groups. That John Donne wrote that poem that says, no man is an island. I quoted it before, but it's so true. No man is an island. We're all connected. We're all part of the main. There's only really one group. Even though we're divided into many groups, we are still one group. And that forms the basis of human communication across cultures and across centuries of time, so that you can pick up Sophocles and read his play and say, wow, that's up to date. And they were thinking about the same things that we're thinking about. Humanity is connected across the centuries. not just even on the planet right now, and across cultures. People that are in the tribes of Africa, they have parental love, just like we do. It may manifest itself in different customs and so on, but it's there. It's human. We're all human, and we all have that bond. And therefore, we can share our emotional suffering. Sympathy is something humans around the world know, and they can share it if they'll open up to it and not harden themselves to it. Sympathy means to feel with. You feel with the other person. Somebody goes, I don't want your sympathy. Well, it's gotten a bad name. No, you do want everyone's sympathy. You do want people to feel with you. You just don't want them to throw their feelings at you and say, I think that's fine, you know, or I think that's great, you know. No. You want them to really feel with you. And when a person does, you know what it is, and it's really a comfort. It's really a comfort. Well, the incarnation and the cross of Christ realistically connected God with human suffering. Christ taking upon himself a body, a human body, that's the incarnation, letting that body be crucified to take upon himself the suffering of humanity. That put God in touch, not in concept, but realistically. I was sharing with Liz just a little bit earlier about how human-friendly this faith that we have in Christianity is. There's no faith like it. I'm not afraid of comparative religion. In fact, I love comparative religion because it gives me so much encouragement about the human friendliness of Christianity because of the incarnation and because of the cross. God loves us to that degree. He did not just observe our suffering at a distance. He entered into our suffering in a real human body with a real spirit and a real human soul, just like we have, so that he could totally identify with us. I wrote a new poem, and you know I like to write poems sometimes, except they get in the way in my time schedule. And I have to get them done when I've got the inspiration. So I just wrote this poem, and then all of a sudden I looked at my clock and I said, wow, the whole day is gone, you know. But I've chosen four of the stanzas. They're the central stanzas of this poem, about what the incarnate love of Christ was for us, how God was showing his love by identifying with us. These are four stanzas. No platitudes on work's reward. God learned an earthly father's trade. And he who was the forest's lord earned bread by wooden things he made. No sophistry about life's trials. He faced temptation at its source and overcame the devil's wiles by making heaven's word his force. No lofty words on love's ideal. He wept at human grief with tears. He touched. His touch on leper's wounds was real. His peace be still, stilled stormy fears. No sentimental view of death. He felt the rusty nails go in. He struggled with his dying breath the day he swallowed human sin. The incarnation. Wow. The reality of Christ's incarnation works in both directions, however. He took upon himself our suffering so that he could give us his comfort. But because he made that connection with humanity in his incarnation, somehow, in a very mysterious way, we also can be connected with his suffering. How so? How does that happen? Well, this is a mystery. This is a tremendous mystery. It's almost as much of a mystery as the incarnation itself. How can I identify with Jesus on the cross? Well, he told us, take up your cross and follow me. You must deny yourself for a higher cause, for others, for others, so that they might have comfort. You see, the comfort's there, and it flows through there. It's almost as if the suffering, it opens the doorway of our heart, so that the comfort that was provided through the cross of Christ can flow into our lives and then flow out to others. It's all about others, really. It's all about, that's what Christ's life was wrapped up in. It was all about others. His cross was for others, not for himself. It was for others. The shareability of Christ's suffering, it's a doorway that opens, and it says, so, and here's what the passage says, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows, and it flows over to others. Divine comfort is that plan that God has for the suffering plight of humanity. In Christ, we become a part of the comforting process that God has planned throughout eternity. It's a great privilege. We become a channel of his comfort that flows from him to other people. This is why Jesus said, take up your cross. It's not so that we'll have a great future. Say, well, take up your cross and follow me so you'll have a great future. No. It will be a great future. But it's so that you will bless other people. Take up this cross, deny yourself, so that you will bless others. You've received divine comfort. It's not just for you. As soon as you receive the divine comfort, you become a receptacle. And if the door, there's suffering in your life, then what it'll do is open the doorway so that comfort will also flow to other people. Suffering opens the comfort channel. You know, sometimes television, you have to get the right channel. You will not get the program. And we have to open up the right channel. And sometimes that's what it takes. It takes suffering to open up that channel. The goal of comfort is not to remove suffering. You know, you think it is. Oh, comfort me so I won't have suffering anymore. No, that's not the goal of comfort. The goal of comfort is so that we will endure the suffering with victory. We will be victorious. There's a song from the King James Version of this scripture. I've quoted this scripture before, but I like it in the King James Version because I like to sing it to myself sometimes. Here's what Jesus said, and it's in a scripture song. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's a wonderful song. This faith, this is what Christ's faith was. When he said this, he believed it. I have overcome this world, and because I have, you can be of good cheer. He believed that the suffering he had gone through could be a channel into us. And he wants us to have that kind of faith for other people. He wants us to look at the others in their suffering and be able to say, okay, Lord, you have given me comfort here. I am going with them. I am trusting you. I am trusting you to take that comfort to them. I don't feel like I can do it, and you can't. It's his comfort, right? All you have to be is what? The channel. The channel. The open channel. So can we have faith for other people? This was what Paul had. In verse 7, the last verse here, it says, and our hope for you is firm. Hey, he really did have faith. He had this faith about himself. He says, and our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. He was talking about his own suffering and his own comfort because they were suffering in similar ways. All of our suffering is similar. There is no temptation that has taken you that is not common to man. Everybody suffers. Everybody has trials. Everybody has tribulation. And it can be physical, it can be emotional, and it can be a cross to bear. We all have them. Therefore, the comfort that we receive can touch other human hearts who have suffering. And it doesn't matter if we have been comforted in a special way that's different than their suffering. The comfort is from God, and He can channel it just the right way to meet the need. Our presence is what's important. Our connection with the suffering person is what is important. We've got to try it. We've got to do it. We've got to. We have received comfort for our own grief, for our own trouble, for our own pain, for our own discouragement. And because we have, we need to extend our hand, write that letter, make that phone call, pay that visit that will bring comfort to others. It's God's divine plan. By receiving comfort from Him in connection with Christ, we automatically become channels. Supernaturally, we become channels of that comfort to others. The chorus, Make Me a Blessing, is really a request. It's a prayer request to make us a divine channel of His comfort. That, and we're going to sing it. But before I sing it, I want to read the stanzas of that song again, stanzas 1 and 3. Listen again. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Let's all stand and let's sing this. I won't close in prayer other than this to be our corporate prayer. Let's sing the chorus of that again and let's really pray it to God. Lord, make me a blessing.
Make me a blessing, make me a blessing, out of my life, may Jesus shine, make me a blessing, oh Savior I pray, make me a blessing to someone today.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Be a blessing.